and let them go.
Jesus is the promised King who's come to overcome evil and restore the reign of God. And He offers pardon to all who give Him their allegiance. And through those allegiant ones, He's forming a new people, reconciled to God, recreated in His image, and called as agents and heirs of His kingdom. It's this gospel that we've worked this semester and throughout our two-year study to root ourselves in. And we're exploring now what it is to live out this gospel. When this seed's planted in our hearts and in our lives, how does it bear fruit? What fruit does it bear? What is it to live the gospel? What is it to live Christ? And we've considered this in the various realms of our life, various relationships, various responsibilities. What it is to see how Christ reigns over and through us. And we know this, that's not just in the spiritual activities, but in all of life, right? Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is our life. Christ is all and in all. Christ reigns over and through us in our families. When children and grandchildren honor their parents and grandparents. When husbands and wives love and respect one another. When parents diligently teach their children to love the Lord. In this we honor Christ, and our lives declare Jesus is King. Christ reigns over and through us in our work. Recall the quote I shared a few weeks ago. Every maker and worker is called to serve God in his profession or trade, not outside it. And the scriptures underscore that point. When we work diligently to provide for ourselves and share with others, we honor Christ. And our lives declare that Jesus is King. Christ reigns over and through us in the world when we love our neighbors as ourselves, when we put off sin and pursue righteousness, when we overflow with the grace that we've been given in Christ. We honor Christ and our lives declare Jesus is King. And Christ reigns over and through a people, His church, His family. When we live out God's vision and purpose for unity, one royal family, at one table, with one voice glorifying our Father, we honor Christ, and our lives declare that Jesus is King. In all this, we live out the gospel. In all this, we're living Christ. This morning, I'd like to consider another aspect of living Christ. Oops, sorry. The screen's not on, so I didn't see it. Living Christ in suffering. Okay. What is it to live Christ in suffering? What is it to live the gospel in suffering? And I want to preface the sermon by acknowledging that there are different sources of suffering and there are different forms of suffering. And that means there's going to be different struggles and challenges we're going to face in our various forms and sources of suffering. We suffer bodily, mentally, emotionally. We may even wrestle in our faith, and often combinations of all of these. We suffer in sickness and pain. We suffer in chronic sickness and chronic pain. We suffer injustice, personal injustice and wrongs that we experience, systemic injustices, large injustices that are in the world. We suffer persecution. Again, that can be personal or that can be at a larger scale. We suffer painful consequences for our own sin. We suffer painful consequences for the sins of others. We suffer when people we love suffer. We face temptation, we face conflict, we face stumbling blocks, we face stress, we face fear, we face anxiety, we face depression, we face addiction, we face challenging relationships, we face broken relationships, and we all face death. We face external pressures and internal wrestlings. Paul said, conflicts within, fears without. And again, each of these sources or forms of suffering, we're going to react differently and respond differently and struggle differently. But though we recognize these differences, we also need to recognize the commonality. Each of these are of this present evil age. Each of these are common to this present evil age. And though the gospel gives specific answers to specific forms of suffering, the gospel also gives common answers to all forms of suffering in this present evil age. And that's where I want to focus our attention this morning. So to say all that in short, my aim is not to thoughtlessly, callously, gloss over your particular struggle or specific form of suffering, specific struggles that you're facing, but instead to direct us to and expose us to the power of Christ in the gospel to face suffering. Following Christ and living Christ does not just merely give us the ability to survive suffering, but to thrive in suffering and to overcome and to conquer in suffering. So again, how do we live Christ in sufferings? How do we live the gospel in suffering? The first thing I want us to see is we learn strength, purpose, comfort, peace, and even joy in the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Right? Each of those could be their own point, right? That could be a sermon or a whole series in a bullet point. But I want us to just think of all these things together for the time being. Christ suffered with us. Right? He entered into our experience of weakness and pain, and he suffered with us. Christ suffered for us. He took on the overwhelming weight of sin and the consequences of sin for us. And Christ calls us then in turn to suffer with him. He calls us in turn to walk with him in weakness, walk with him in humility, walk with him in the love of suffering, that he might accomplish his purpose through us. And so when we're rooted in this gospel and we turn to this gospel and we build our lives on this gospel, there we learn strength and purpose and comfort and peace and joy in our fellowship with Christ and his suffering. If you would open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor with God. If for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what's right and suffer, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Peter's giving instruction to a specific form of suffering, right? Here are slaves, and they're experiencing pain and suffering at the hands of their masters who are unjust, who are unreasonable, who are oppressive. And he calls us to be submissive. No matter what, to do what's right, no matter what, and to endure it patiently. And he says this finds favor with God. But from this specific instruction, he steps back to show us God's larger purpose and anchor this specific form of injustice in the larger truth of the gospel and, again, God's purpose. Listen to 21 and following. For you have been called, what's he say? For this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. For we're all like sheep, continually straying, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Christ suffered with us. And Christ suffered for us. And Christ calls us to suffer with him. We've been called for this purpose. Christ gave us an example to follow in his steps. He endured suffering and injustice, and he put his trust in the righteous judge. He says he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And so learn strength, learn purpose, learn comfort, learn peace, learn joy in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And we understand that word fellowship doesn't mean just getting together for a potluck, right? Right? Fellowship is this sharing, this partnership, this walking together. Consider Paul. Just listen to this one, if you would. Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. And he's saying this because in context, opponents of his are challenging him to show his credentials and the validity of his apostleship and to boast. And so that's the language here. So he says, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except, listen to this, except in regard to weaknesses. For I do not wish to boast. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I'll be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Paul begged God three times that this terrible affliction would leave him. And in context, that's really big because back in chapter 11, and we're in 2 Corinthians, back in chapter 11, he lists all this suffering he's experienced as an apostle, all the beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks and all this stuff that he's experienced. And yet it's this thorn in the flesh that he begs God three times to take away from him. And he said to me, this is the divine response, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Hear that again. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You hear boasting, glad, rejoicing? Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We've been asking the question, what does allegiance to Christ look like? We could be a little bit more specific with that question and say, what does allegiance to a Christ who conquers on a cross look like? And we're starting to get that here. Can you see the gospel of a crucified king alive in these verses? In Christ, there is no such thing as wasted suffering. Please know that. In Christ, there's no such thing as wasted suffering. Jesus the Christ, our Lord, redeems it all. Jesus the Christ, our Lord, works through it all for His glory and for our glory. Can you see strength in Paul's experiences here in 2 Corinthians? Can you see purpose? Can you see comfort? Can you see peace? Can you see joy? When we learn strength, purpose, comfort, peace, and joy in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, we honor Christ. And our lives declare Jesus is King. I want to consider another answer to our question. How do we live Christ in suffering? How do we live out the gospel in suffering? We hope in Christ. Just as the gospel defines our life in Christ in the midst of this present evil age, the gospel defines our life beyond this present evil age and the ages to come. The way of Christ, the way of the kingdom, is suffering to glory, or glory through suffering. And we follow Him on that same path. We have the sure promise, the unshakable hope of glory beyond the suffering of this present age. And so we fix our hope completely on that glory. Open up, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the whole of this introduction. Let's start in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus the Messiah, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout the greater Lafayette area, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved, kept safe in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if necessary, for a little while, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being precious, more precious than gold, is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and listen to this: fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I need this reminder. We tend to put our hope in health, in financial security, in just the fact that there's pleasure and there's just life to be had and found. And when those things are taken away, we tend to put our hope that they'll somehow soon be restored to us right away. And it's right to want these things, but we must remember Jesus rules in the midst of His enemies. And Christ will reign in the midst of His enemies until every enemy is made a footstool for His feet. We still live in this present evil age. Though we've been rescued from it, we're called to live as light in the midst of it. And that means suffering and sin and temptation and sickness and false doctrine and persecution and corrupt leaders and corrupt governments and death will characterize the world around us. We'll be in the world until Christ returns on the last day. That's the present reality. But on the other side is glory, full health, full peace, full rest, full blessing, full glory, full life will only come when Christ returns. And Peter calls us to fix our hope completely on that grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's spend a few minutes gazing at our hope. You can follow along or just listen. I'm going to pick up in Revelation chapter 20. And again, to be a broken record, engage your imagination as we listen to this text. See the images that John sees and records for us that we can see what he saw. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then He said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, and their part will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, the stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the Son of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal, and he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic. The material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it. Here's Jerusalem without a temple. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp, the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, into the day, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. And they'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Just the imagery alone is pretty amazing. And then when you take into account how much John is drawing on imagery from Genesis 1 throughout the law, the prophets, and the writings. And that just infuses that passage with exponentially more meaning and power and purpose. If you hope in Christ, please repeat after me. Jesus is reigning.
Jesus is reigning.
Jesus will return.
Jesus will return.
We will be raised.
We will
be raised. We will see His face.
We will see His face.
We will share His glory.
We will share
His glory. We will reign with
Him. We will reign with
Him. Cancer does not change that.
Oh,
sorry. You don't have to repeat that part. Should have put a pause in the button. You can repeat that if you want, I suppose. Understand, cancer does not change that. Job loss does not change that. Stress at work does not change that. Broken relationships do not change that. Injustice does not change that. Persecution does not change that. Death itself does not change that. Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us." When we learn strength, purpose, comfort, peace, and joy in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, we honor Christ and our lives. Not just our words, but our lives declare Jesus is King. And when we hope in Christ, when we fix our hope completely on the grace that is to be given to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we honor Christ and our lives declare Jesus is King. Let's pray. Father, we come before You with all humility and confidence only because of the blood of Jesus and His work as our King and as our priest. Thank You for the rich, incredible, overwhelming grace that we have been given in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the rescue, the redemption, being reconciled and adopted as Your children, that You gave us Your Spirit to sanctify us and lead us in Your way, to write Your laws on our hearts, to guide us as we walk with You. And You've given us great work and great hope. May the seed of Your gospel germinate and take root in each of our hearts. May the roots grow deep and constantly be nourished. And may it grow up into a life-giving plant and bear fruit for Your glory. May it be said of each one of us, may it be said of Your church here, help us to strive together for the faith of the gospel, to walk worthy to Your purpose, to be one, to be full of love, to be full of grace. Strengthen our hope, deepen our hope. May it sustain us, empower us, and fill us with Your power. Help us to learn the mystery that Paul learned: in weakness we are strong. To embrace the gospel so fully that You would be glorified in that. Father, be with those that are suffering among us. Please give them Your comfort. Give them Your peace. Give them Your strength. Hold them up. May we all know that blessing in You. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and need our prayers in anything in your life, whether it's sin or suffering or struggling in any way, we want to pray with you and for you. If you're ready to put on Christ and walk with Him and live with Him and live that newness of life that He gives us, we'd love to baptize you into Jesus. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.